Good morning. I appreciate the invitation again. I always, and it's not because I'm here, I'm saying this, but I always have this little assembly in my heart. I appreciate the Lord's people here. I appreciate the Lord's Supper. And I appreciate the young people and their appetite for scriptural things, spiritual things. And it's always, I'm very humbled that you would consider me coming. So I do want to express my appreciation for that. I feel that it's a excellent opportunity to serve the Lord and to do His ministry, to do His will. Well, this morning I'd like to peek in the book of Romans, if you don't mind, in chapter 7, verse 14. And there is, I'm going to be reading from different translations. Some of my favorite ones are from Darby and, of course, the King James and the Amplified. So you have to forbear me with the different translations. I think some are a little bit more accurate from the original text, and they better express as to what I believe the Word of God is trying to convey. So if you can, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, or what I just, this is a King James translation, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who dwells to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, this is a very discombobulating passage and portion of Scripture, but I think that we have the concept in which Paul is writing, what is in his mind. And with this portion of Scripture today, I'd like to peek into the lives of some Old Testament saints and also with some New Testament saints as to what they say. I'd like to look into some of their struggles because we could relate to them. No matter how many thousands of years these events happened, they're just as practical as they are today. I want to look into the sin, the battleground of war. That's the flesh. I want to look into the arena in which darkness really takes its toll. I'd like to look, if you could forbear with me, in a magnifying glass as to how all of this commences, how the relationship between sin and Satan and how all these things work together and what Paul has to say pertaining to them. I'd like to look into salvation, this war between the strong man and the stronger man. And finally, the sanctification, what the remedies, what's the process? What are the weapons of our warfare? How is it that we can fight this war that at times seems to be a losing one? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he makes this statement. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but ultimately against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The word there, wrestle, means hand for hand, foot for foot. It is the concept of one trying to commit mastery over the other, so much so that the battle between these two enemies is ended once one wraps his hands around the neck of the other and pins him down. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And although this is stated here, there's other passages in which Paul speaks about. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it speaks, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Peter says, fleshly lusts, that is sensual urges, they war against the soul. Paul says again, "I see another law," as we just stated here in Romans, "in my members, warring against the law of my mind." What are we to do in these days when there's war against the mind, war against the soul, war against the principalities and powers in high places? The translation means it's in another sphere. War against these powers of darkness. Oh, we have become so desensitized over these things, over this matter, becoming more carnal. We're willing to compromise just a little bit more. And those things that are so exceedingly wicked to Jehovah God, we find ourselves compromising too. What do we do when there is war constantly? We see it at times being lost and broken in a marriage, war against friends, war in the midst of our young people. There's war everywhere. And we're busy coming to the meeting and singing our hymns, and they're good. We come and we bring our Bible. But when we leave here in these walls, what do we do when war comes? These things I'd like to discuss. See, all of us have become victims of sin. When we look into the scriptures, we see that these are real people with real problems. Sometimes we elevate them to such a high status, but we've got to realize that Paul was just kind of like us. David was kind of like us. They had the same problems. They had the same war. And so we're able to learn a lot from them. They have a lot of great spiritual meaning and truths and lessons in which we can learn. Now, one of the earliest examples in which we're able to observe war, we see these things that in the text we see Cain and Abel. You know, we look at Cain and Abel and we see this horrific, I mean, this is a hellacious thing that one brother did to the other. But if you notice that all the while, the translation says that when this event happened, in Genesis 4 through 3 through 11, it makes this statement. It says that sin crouched at the door. In other words, it was always there. It was always lurking. It was always waiting for the opportune time to pounce. Sin was crouching at the door, waiting for its opportunity. You see, in this world, it's hostile. It's violent. Sin is there at the door. It's waiting for you. It seeks you. It pursues you. When we start thinking about the process of sin, and I had to struggle greatly, I've been saved 14 years since August 21st, 1999, when the Lord saved me. I came from such a dark past. I had to make a decision. When I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord, yes, I enjoy as a recipient to be saved from my sins, to be saved from the wrath to come. But when I bowed my knee, I knew that Satan was there lurking. Sin was crouching at the door. I had to make a serious decision. Was I going to compromise? Was I going to allow Satan to pollute this temple? It was by the grace of God I was able to embrace the scriptures. It says that be any man in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I have a new life. I have a royal name. I wear a royal garb. I'm a royal child. I'm a new creation, a new creature, born again, born from above. What was I going to do now? Satan was lurking there at my door. I knew it. I remember that, and some people might think I'm fanatical, and I'm okay with that. But I remember that I decided to take everything that I had, all the books that I knew that were against the Lord, all these pictures, all of these friends, and you know, I put them in a place. I read in the scriptures how in Acts these individuals, when they got saved, they threw their books and they lit a big bonfire. I literally did that. I took all my CDs, all my songs of wrath against wrath and judgment of wrath, things that I dwelled in, things that I embraced, things that I loved. I took them out and I snapped each CD with my hands. One CD after the other. I was so afraid that Satan would come and take what God had given to me, that I was living by myself. I'm a young man. I'm susceptible. Anything can happen. I'm in my own apartment. What do I do? I'll tell you what I did. I found out that there was the missionaries coming from Mexico and they needed a place to stay. I had a one bedroom. I had one bed. And I said, you two, you need to come to my home. They looked at me as if I was mad. I said, where are we going to sleep? I said, you're going to sleep on my bed. I said, where are you going to sleep? I'm going to sleep right there on that couch. And I did that for 6 to 7 months because I was afraid. Be afraid. If Satan can't have your soul, he will do everything he can to destroy your testimony. He wants to take the joy and the grace that we're to enjoy, and he's going to drag it into the dirt. He wants to break your heart. He wants you to discredit the Lord, discredit the testimony of God. That's what Satan wants to do. And yes, I was afraid. Because war is out there. I never went back to my friends. I never went back to the drugs. I never went back to the alcohol. The world was behind me, and the cross is before me. And don't you think for 1 minute I don't think about that every single day. In the United States, we boast of our military, the best in the world, we say, the first to create the nuclear bomb. We have the most awesome airplanes and the most incredible technology. We have stealth. We have this. We have that. I have a twin brother. He's a commando, a SOCOM Air Force, high officer. And he tells me about the brutal process of becoming a SEAL. He went through SEAL school. He went through force recon. He went to air combat controller, this, that, so forth. He said, for 6 to 7 years, I went from one school to the next, preparing me for war. What makes you think that you're exempt from this? What makes you think that we're not to prepare every single day for war? Reading the scriptures. What makes you think we're not susceptible? Sin crouches at the door, waiting. And just in the opportune time, envy, jealousy moved. Murder. We see even those who do not know the Lord, we get these examples, but you know, Satan moves amongst those who do know the Lord. Even Jesus himself looked at Peter and he said, behold, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. You see, Satan had already claimed Judas, but now Satan desired Peter. Perhaps maybe another trophy to his disgrace. Okay. Satan begins to sift Peter, hoping that Peter will go rogue. Will he reject him? Will he deny him? Will he betray him? What will Peter do? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When we look into David's life, yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he made a miserable mistake. And honestly, when I look into David, I feel more human. I do. I can confess that to you. When I look at Peter, I feel more human. I won't go into the portion at 2 Samuel 11, but we all know what happened. One day David was walking there in the top of his rooftop, and it says that it was eventide, day breaking. You see, in Israel, it's hot there. I just came back from there. Went to Palestine, the heart of Palestine. And it's hot. And it was normal for the king to take his evening nap. And as the day was breaking and the sun was starting to set, and darkness was setting around him, he was gazing from his rooftop, and you know what he saw? A most beautiful woman in his sight. Bathsheba. Her beauty was, they say historically, that she was just a most incredibly looking woman. That's what historians say. And he began to gaze. Looking upon another man's wife. He was there on the roof alone, gazing upon something he ought not to gaze upon. And once he began to look, it started to harbor in his heart. And then he began to desire. And then he went to go retrieve her and did the most unthinkable thing. You see, the reality is this, is that once you begin to sin, it just doesn't end there. It's like this evolution of destruction. Bathsheba became pregnant, and David had to do something for two reasons. Number one, he had to try to do everything he can to conceal it because he had to preserve his testimony as king. And of course, for her life was in danger because the law said that a woman who committed adultery, that she ought to die by stoning. Not to mention, it should have been the king as well. I don't hear that often too much. The pride of life. David again in 2 Samuel 24, he's moved, he's enticed, and he begins to do a census of the men. And he asked Joab again to number Israel and Judah. And it was normal to do a tax, to number the people, but to number the army, he was moved. He was intoxicated by sin, pride, power, the pride of life. It clouded his spiritual discernment. You see, sin tends to elevate us with pride. We want to be in higher places. We like that feeling of power and prestige. It's human nature. We're prone to these things. But in doing so, we become slaves. Slaves to unrighteousness, slaves to food, slaves to sexual appetites, to pornography, to fornication. Slaves, shackled. I remember when I was not saved, I felt so bound, I could not get out. And I would drink myself to oblivion every night. I just couldn't stop. It's as if I enjoyed destroying myself. I'd get so sick, I still see it. Regurgitating, black, looking at myself, is this human? What am I doing to myself? But you see, I say these things because we're so beautiful on the outside. We have our suits and our ties and our hair, but inside it's sick. It's black. The scripture says in James, but each one is tempted. James chapter 1, verse 13. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, and instead he becomes enticed. And when desire has conceived, as if it, if you can say, gives birth, once sin takes place, it gives birth to death. It gives birth to sin. Fully grown, it brings forth death. Drawn away, enticed. The translation is literally a hunter or a fisherman, and he has that string with something enticing there at the end, and the fish is looking and gazing at it, ready to consume it. And right when he snaps into it, behold, he becomes shackled, slaved, incarcerated, taken away. You know, sin really does that. It is a progression that is most frightening. And you know what's even more worrisome? It's certain. We have to give a little bit more respect to sin. We have to become more careful pertaining to these things because it's slowly destroying even the churches of God. We think that we're not prone to them, but it's a reality. It is here. When I look into the scriptures about Christianity, and we mentioned it several times, and you have to be patient with my statement right now, but I find that living a life of Christianity is a very violent life. It's very violent. See, the reality to Christianity is when we read into Paul writing to the saints at Rome, he says, we know that our old self was what? Nailed to the cross. With him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might be no longer to the slaves of sin. When Paul writes to Galatia, you know what he says? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. Paul says to crucify the flesh. You ever thought of that? Contemplate that. Crucify the flesh. When I think about crucifixion, I think about the most horrific, diabolical, most pernicious means, a machine of human butchery that the Roman nature could conjure up. That's what I think about when I think about the crucifix. It is one of the most horrible ways to die. That's why the Romans chose it. An instrument of destruction that they could boast of. An emblem of evil. Paul says, crucify the flesh. Oh, my friends, that's violent. It should give us a new meaning when we read into Paul when he says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Because to crucify the flesh is literally to declare a war against the flesh. Now I want you to think about this. When I turn on the tube or you turn on the radio, what do we hear? We hear about war. War over land. War over power. War over drugs. War over money. War over prestige. We sit there in our homes thinking, look at this injustice, when all the while there's war right in our flesh. There's war. There's something about war that is violent. War is ugly. When we read into 2 Samuel chapter 6, we start looking into King David. He's on the warpath. He has assembled more than 30,000 men, strong, ready, able, trained. Some are mercenaries. They are coming through the valley of Rephaim. They're marching to destroy the Philistines to recover finally the Ark of the Covenant that had been taken from him. He is overcome with zeal, holy zeal. He is there on the warpath, and can you imagine what that must have been like as they are there on the top of the hill and they look below, and below them is their enemy spread before them? They are chanting. They are singing their songs. They are getting louder and louder, and the Philistines can see them from a distance. They start marching down with their cavalry. They're beating their drums. They're singing their hymns. They're getting louder, and the roar is getting louder. And as they're coming close enough, and you feel the ground, and it's shaking from the cavalry and from the horses, and the beating of the steel in their shield, the Philistines begin to spread their arrows into the air, so much so that it darkens the sky. And the Jehovah's army, as they descend from the skies, they put their shields up. Only a few casualties. And they start roaring and beating their chests, and they start moving from a march to a trot, and from a trot to a running full steam ahead, to the point where they just clash into one another. All you hear is their spears and their swords and their shields, iron and bone and muscle, just war. There is bloodshed everywhere. And the fact and the reality is that the Philistines are outflanked. They're outpowered. They're outmaneuvered. They're screaming and there's grasping. And as the Jehovah's army starts to annihilate them, there's this deafening silence. That's war. The slaughter is so great, the scripture says, that it describes the attack as waters breaching and thrashing a dam that could not restrain the river's flow. But do you think that war can compare to the one that's happening in your soul right now? That's a sober reminder. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, it reads, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house." The strong man, the stronger man. You see, there's something about war that sharpens the senses. It keeps the commando up at night. I spoke to my brother once, and he said he was up for almost 4 days waiting for the enemy, because he knows the enemy is there, crouching at the door, waiting to take his life. He's up for 3 bronze medals now. He told me he could have died over 50 times. Bombs going all around him. He told me once he was on a third story, and he doesn't know whether it was a grenade or whether it's some sort of makeshift missile, and it hit the infrastructure, and he fell all the way down, and he had lost his gun and his rifle. And he saw a handful of men there on the first floor, and all he had was his knife. He thought for sure he was going to die. War is ugly. What are we to do? I hear so much complaining. I hear so much grumbling because so many saints are living a life of defeat. Their life has been spoiled by the strong man because of their sin. Sin is destroying lives, and it's making people into slaves. Slaves of the love of liquor, the love of drugs, of depression, of immorality. They have become the spoiled goods bounded by the strong man. So the question is, what do I do when sin is spoiling me and when Satan is stalking me? What a sobering question. Let me tell you something. David, he prayed. He read the Torah. He assembled in God's house. And I tell you the truth, it's good to come to God's house. It's good to read the scriptures. It's good to pray. But the question is, what do you do when Satan begins to stalk you? And the fact is this, is that it says this. Peter writes that the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, the lion is hungry. He's fierce. He's waiting to seize upon someone and destroy them. Tell me that Satan hasn't whispered into ear that you're building the house of God. Is Satan telling you that stop building the house of God? Stop reading the scriptures. Stop doing those things that would honor the Lord. Is that what Satan is doing? He's whispering in your ear not to do these things. And what is it within us that compromises these things, willing to do his will? The reality is this, is that we have to ask ourselves how we could preserve ourselves against the lion, against the evil one. How do we do this? Do you know that the beginning to fighting or going to the war starts on our knees, praying to the Most High God, asking us to give us strength, a purity of mind? Do you realize that war begins on crying out for God and asking him to strengthen you, to rescue you? But you see, we can't stop there. We have to be very careful, because the reality is that we also have to renew our minds. It says that you are to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we accept Christ, we're to take off the old man and put on the new man. We're to have a new schedule, morning scripture or devotion or prayer. We're to separate ourselves from those people that pursue unrighteousness. We're to allow the Lord to sanctify us on a daily basis. We're to remove ourselves from those environments that destroy us. We're to hang and be with those individuals that honor the Lord. There's just something about certain saints that saturate the glory of God. And I'm very careful with this. There are men who are described as men of prayer or men of scripture or men of God's love. And you can see that. Those are the people that you're to be around. When I accepted the Lord, the first thing I did is I just stayed at my elder's house. I was there every single day studying scriptures with him from 5 or 6 p.m. until 2, 3 in the morning. We did this for 6 months, but I had the appetite to do it. I could have gone back and been with my old friends. I could have gone back to this carousing, to this pernicious living. I could have done that. But the Word of God says to take off these things and put on spiritual things, things that delight and the law of the Lord. We're to be transformed. In Romans 12, it says, don't be conformed to the world. That means we're to look less like the world. We're not to sound like the world. We're not to listen to the music that the world listens to. It's like we harbor these nasty little secrets, pretending as if we don't embrace some of these things. We're to allow God to transform us, so much so that it's the renewing of our mind. The more you read the scriptures, the more your mind becomes consistent and aligned with God's mind. That's why Paul spoke of Christ saying, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. To have his mind, to be abased, to be humble, to be lowly, to serve. Instead of fighting for our liberties and our rights, we're to give them up. We're to turn the other cheek. The word transform comes from the Greek word metamorphomai, where we get the word morphing or morph, to transform, to change. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. When we start thinking like with the mind of God, we start thinking, I need to eschew these things. I need to avoid these things. I need to be afraid of these things. When Joseph was, when he was set up for failure, he ran away. And think about the how it could have elevated his position to yield to Potiphar's wife, to gain more favor. Yet he said, how can I do this most wicked thing How could I do this and sin against Jehovah? The more we become focused with spiritual things, the more we become intimate with the person of Christ, the more and deeper we become in love with God. We're to cast down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It literally, it's a very brutal thing. It says, tear it down. It's a militant terminology. It says when you're going to war and you've got that corner part of that castle with those cannons and those weapons, he says, Paul says, cast it down. Rip it down. Destroy it. And then he says, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the mind of God. That means anything that would penetrate our mind. You see, these are our windows to our soul. We allow some of these things to come through these windows. You know, we can't stop ourselves as we scan life and see certain things, but we can stop and say, that's not something I ought to look at. And I will preserve my eyes from wickedness. And I will tell you this, I can't even go to the mall anymore because it's so disgusting. It's so defiled. It's all the people, they're just consumed in their wickedness. I'm disgusted. It's difficult to bring my children anywhere anymore. These are the windows to our soul. We're to be very careful. If there is something in your household that's destroying your life, that's destroying your marriage, you take it out. No matter what it is, whether it's an article, a book, or a computer, and you throw it out the window. That's what you do. You do not tamper with those things that you have no strength over. You throw it out the window. You don't need it. You know what you need? You need more of this. When I'm struggling, I don't think, what are some of the philosophical ways I can resolve this issue? No, I go straight to the Word of God because I need more Jesus. That's what I need. I need more the presence of God. I need Him more to monopolize my heart. I need Him to regulate my life. That's what I need. I am confessing to you, I was a druggie, I was an alcoholic, and I was a slave to sin, and all I needed was Jesus. I didn't need to come and sit down and discuss my problems with some person. I needed to throw myself at the altar of God. That's what I did. We're to walk in the Spirit so that we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why do you think Paul says, don't forsake the assembling of God's people? Because we need to be here and be accountable. He says to study yourself to be approved unto God, not unto man. We get baptized, it says in Peter, because of good conscience towards the Lord. God is always watching His people. You know why? Because we're to be the light of the world. The Lord Jesus came and they tried to put a bowl over that. To destroy Him. But now that light is within us. Christ came to manifest Jehovah in a dark world. They crucified the Lord of glory, and the Word of God says that He would not abandon us, that He would give us the Holy Spirit that would be like Him. And the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we're able to somehow manifest the Lord Jesus. I can't grasp that. But that's what we've been called to do, to be the light of the world. Embrace that with great seriousness. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Are you standing with all the weapons of your warfare? Do you have your shield? Do you have your helmet? Have you put on your whole armor? Do you have the sword, which is the Word of God? Have you taken it out of its sheath? Are you spending time on your knees? Are you consumed with the Word of God? Because the spiritual man delights in the Word of the law day and night. Just some final thoughts. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and I love his ministry. I must admit that. And he was talking about the event at Taj Mahal Palace in November. Not sure if some of you are aware of it, but in 2008, some armed terrorists came with a calculated campaign to kill these people in Mumbai, and they spread the whole city there with bullets, killing anyone that they could find. And they finally got to the hotel, and they unloaded all their ammunition on the helpless and innocent people. There was blood everywhere. And as they were scavenging for survivors, they would execute them one after the next. And when they finally got to the last survivor, he was filled with blood. They passed right by him. And when it was all said and done, there was over 100 people that were killed. Later, this sole survivor that was an English-born Indian, they went up to him and they interviewed him and they said, "What happened there? Why didn't they kill you?" And he said, "All my friends are dead. Everybody there in that room is dead. And I was laying there and there was bodies everywhere. And when they came to me, there was blood covered all over my body. And they passed right by." See, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He allowed himself to be crucified and he poured out his blood to cover us. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He allowed himself to die so that the wrath of God might pass over us. He was crucified only once. He came as the Paschal Lamb. Quiet, silent before his shears. But the next time he comes, he's coming on a war horse. No longer will he be that Paschal Lamb, humbled and quiet. He will bring down low his enemies. If you know the Lord this morning and you have been wrestling with sin, I would encourage you to declare war against the flesh, because it wars against your soul. It wars against the law of your mind and the principalities of darkness in high places. They want to destroy you. If you don't know the Lord this morning, my friend, you treasure yourself wrath against the day of wrath. And none of these words are lovely, but that's the reality. And I'd rather say it to you now than that night when it comes to pass where you put your head that knows no sleeping and you slip away in eternity. You'll be a believer then. And you have a choice of either being before the Lord as either your Savior or your judge. Praise God that he allowed the Word of God and his ministry and his salvation to come before us yet another day. Because God is under no obligation to give you the gospel again. And why he's waited this long, his mercy must be unbelievable. Patient to his wrath, patient to his judgment. Indeed, God is long-suffering. Father, this morning we give thanks and we think about this terrible enmity that we have, this enemy. We think about all these things that have been destroying the body of God. We realize that this has happened due because of disobedience. We realize that, Father, that we're not altogether hopeless or powerless. We realize we have the Holy Spirit within us. We realize that the Spirit of God can give us strength and could allow us to strengthen those weary knees and that fatal heart, that it could become a healing balm to our soul. Father, I realize that there are broken hearts perhaps here this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged and that we would be exhorted to be more like God, more like the Lord Jesus, having this mind. Father, we pray that we would be called to more obedience and that we would love thee more and more. We think of those who do not know God this morning. Only you know these things. We pray, Father, that they would cry out to you, that they would embrace you as Lord, Lord of lords, and King of kings. Father, we give thanks in all these things that you permitted the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.